Morning, church. The epistle, the epistle this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 21. This can be found on page 1178 of the church Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 21. Page 1178. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. And that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1 on page 987. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them one denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and go on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last only did 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who were borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for 1 denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God. And now if you are...
Very much, Sue. Good morning, folks. Good to see you all. Let us just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we give you the glory for all honour, all glory, all dominions belong to you. To you we worship, to you we bow our knees. And now, Lord, we pray that accept all this wonderful worship gone out from this building. May, Lord, your heart delight as your people sing. And Father God, we thank you for the written word, for the word read and heard. And Lord, as now I open up your word to your people to see that what message you have for us today, I ask in the name of Jesus, pour your spirit upon us all, so we may, Lord, not hear men, but hear the voice of our Savior speaking to our hearts. And as for me, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and mind, glorify the name of my Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the message the Lord has laid on my heart for today, that actually comes from a gospel reading, a well-known parable, obviously, of the vineyard and the workers. But the message I have is beautifully summed up in the Philippians reading, and particularly verse 27, which reads, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Worthy of the gospel, worthy of the good news of Christ Jesus. Philippians is a tremendous, all the epistles, they are just unique and wonderful. The Philippians, if you want to learn about the church at Philippians, the background is found in Acts chapter 16, that how Paul went there, what happened there, and how the church was started. But perhaps enough to say that Paul visited the place twice, but within that short time, a tremendous, tremendous first known church on the continent of Europe started. Philippi was the first known church in Europe. That and also one of most fascinating for me when I read this epistle is that Paul was actually in Roman prison. He was in Roman prison, but when you read through, and you almost, if you don't know the background that where he was writing from, you almost feel that he was somewhere, probably in a sunny place on a beach holiday, that when he was writing it, honestly, it is full of, you know, that hope, the joy, the overwhelming themes of the epistle are, I believe, three: joy, fellowship, and gospel. Three: joy, fellowship, gospel. For instance, take the word joy 16 times, either as a noun or verb. It is used in this small epistle. So, having laid that little foundation, reminding once again, verse 27, that whatever the situation, you, man or a woman of God, conduct yourself the way it glorifies the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We turn to now the parable. What we know about this parable, I think I don't need to repeat it because it was just a moment ago read, that the landowner, he goes five times during the working day and hires the people. Some, they have sweat the whole day. Others were standing there, nobody invited them. And we, of course, have got in church translation, Bible translation, 5 o'clock, but the word is used, the 11th hour, like just the last moment, somebody hopelessly there standing, nobody is going to ask me for work, and the landowner appears, and he hires them as well, and takes says to them that go and work in my vineyard. So far, it is such a beautiful parable, isn't it? But the problem comes when it is the wages are to be paid. The one who worked only for a while, turned up 11th hour, i.e. worked for 1 hour, they received the same amount of money. And now imagine if you and me, we are the workers, and we are the ones that have been working very hard. And what sort of expectations we would have? Not much different from them, you know. And our culture is, whether we like it or not, that without, I think, fail, people in our land, we believe, overworked, underpaid. Am I right? So just feel that how these guys, they felt. But for a moment, leave aside the details, but let's ask that what was Jesus actually trying to convey the message? What is the message in the parable? What Jesus was trying to teach? I would like to pick up on that, but start with this, that what Jesus was not teaching. First, what Jesus was not teaching, then what he was teaching, and then obviously we will draw a message for ourselves. Was Jesus teaching that it all depends on God's sovereign will, and man or a woman cannot change their destiny or their lot? You mean one worked only for an hour, the same reward, others worked all day, the same payment. So is he saying you cannot change your lot? It depends all on God's sovereign will. I don't think so, that is what Jesus is teaching here. Because if we take that line of thought, then it makes Christian faith fatalist, which Christian faith is not. Absolutely not. Was Jesus teaching that there are no rewards in heaven? What I mean by that some draw that from this parable, that heaven is like a sheep pen, that all the believers will be hurled into it, and that's it. There are no whatsoever rewards in heaven. Well, it sounds interesting, but that is not what actually the Bible teaches. But because the rewards in heaven in itself is such a huge topic, and I will not touch on it, but perhaps enough to say that is not what Jesus is teaching in this parable. Then obviously you say, what he is teaching, Napo? Well, Jesus is teaching what we have been singing a great deal today in our songs and hymns. He was teaching about the grace of God. The grace of God, which God gives to each one as he sees the need. As he sees the need, not for how long we have been believers. That is the message. And that is exactly, if you look and you try to unpack the parable, just put in our monetary terms, let's assume that the day's wages were set that way, that one day's wage would be enough to look after the family of the man or a woman who worked, and say that that was £1 or 100 pence. So 100 pence will see your family for a day, work for the full day, and 100 pence you will get. But remember, it needed those 100 pence to see the family for a day. So just imagine then, those of you who are good at mathematics, that if it is 100 pence, and assume, of course, the working day was very long then, but it was our working day, 8 hours, 8 hours work, 100 pence for the day job, what the person who worked for 1 hour would have got? 12 and a half pay. And it was needed 100 pence to see the family for the day. So that family would not have enough to survive for the day. Isn't that beautiful? Showing about the grace and interpreted spiritually God's grace that He gives as needed. You would agree with me? That's wonderful. But now come the crunch. And that is, are we equally receptive of God's decision when He gives grace according to the need of a person and not due to the length of time one has believed or how active somebody has been in the church? Did you get my point? So are we equally? It was wonderful to see that, well, of course, 12 and a half pay, no way a family would have survived. What a great thing the landowner did. But now interpret, we put it into spiritual terms, into our own situation. Are we equally happy and rejoice when we see or we notice God's decision in giving grace according to the need rather than the length of time somebody has believed or the length of time somebody has done great jobs in the church? What is your answer? I guess deep down you want to say, of course. And if you are one of those who say, of course, I want to say to you, really? And to qualify my that really and bring the message for us today, I want to give you a few examples. The first one is a little bit funny. And I think it's good in the church to laugh as well. And that example is people of like my age, and you remember when we were in the school, yeah? And you remember you were so good with math. Yeah, don't. I know that in reality most of you were as good as I am, but nothing wrong in assuming that you were great. Every time you got A. Yeah? Don't feel embarrassed. I never got A in maths, but just assuming. And you remember your friend. What was, well, there are more women. We will have a female friend. What was her name? Give me some name. Call her Joe. You remember Joe, your best friend? If she ever got any grade from maths, it was D. Most of the time, unfortunately, she failed. And you remember how sad you felt that you got A friend failed, or maximum got D. Like me, you were sad, weren't you? Then there came the final exams, and something changed in Jo. She started working hard. The day came when all the girls went to the school to pick up the results. Your envelope was handed over to you. You opened. Yay! I got A again. But with that hooray, suddenly you remembered your friend Joe. Wonder what Joe did get. You felt very sad. You looked around where Joe is. And funnily, Joe was looking around for you. So your eyes met. You ran towards Joe, waving that paper in your hand. And Joe ran towards you. And amazingly, there was a smile on Joe's face. And you felt happy. You thought, must be improvement. She has passed. She got C. So eventually you met Matt, gave a big hug to Joe and said, wow, I got A again. And you just assumed and said, oh, I'm so happy for you, Joe, that you passed as well. And let me guess what you got. You got C, didn't you? Joe said, no, I got A star. And it's wonderful love today, but you remember how you felt then? You remember how it felt? Come on. We all know that when our friends fail, it hurts. When our friends fail, it hurts. But if they do better than us, it hurts very deep. That is humanity. That is humanity. But let's now, on a serious note, I want to give three examples. Examples where I either have been involved myself, or I am eyewitness. First was assumptions, but these three are real. I guess many of us know that once upon a time, there was this tremendous, amazing thing within the Church of Christ about slain in the Spirit. Older people, you remember? It still happens, but I'm talking some 3 decades ago, and I am eyewitness. I won't mention names. There was this huge happening in East London. I was part of that. I won't even mention the name of the country, but you would guess it. From certain country, a man whose trademark was that he just lifts the hand, boom, people are slain in the Spirit, that he was the keynote speaker. And there was local Anglican minister, a very humble man. He was invited to be part of it. After all, he was the local priest. So I was present in that meeting when this guy from other country interrogated the priest. And he very humbly answered beautifully, but was clearly looked down upon because he personally did not have seen that of situation that he raised the hand and people are slain. The day of the meeting, the main meeting came. This priest was invited as a help boy there rather than to pray. You are not going to pray for people. That is the joy of this speaker. But you are going to be there just to support. This gentleman, I don't know what happened and why it didn't happen, tried and tried, and nobody was slain in the spirit. And that is before the Lord 100% true. Then one woman out of nowhere, she came and she stood in front of the priest and said, Holy Spirit has told me that you should pray for me. He said, oh, no, no, no. You know that how in this country we do. Oh, no, no. Pointing towards the man, she said, no, you're going to pray. And this priest was given a mic, which he did not remember to turn off. So he suddenly noticed that all is being heard by the huge crowd. So he reluctantly said, okay, I will pray for you. So he just lifted his hand, and I am eyewitness. It is as though that something lifted this woman from her feet, bang. So all these people now who were queuing in front of the expert, they moved on this side. So he just felt, you could see on his face, absolutely lost. What am I supposed to be doing now? So he just lifted his hands. I don't know, I was not that close even to know that that what words he used for prayer, because by now he had turned off his mic, and people were falling. And here is the painful. The main speaker stopped the meeting. Stopped the meeting. Eyewitness. When I came to serve the Lord, I was in the Northwest, and I can mention even the names because the person has been active in this country giving the testimony. I met a woman, very, very ill woman, from non-Christian background, prayed for her, Lord healed her. She became not only a believer, but openly speaking in the public what Christ has done for her. But in the same place, in the same fellowship, there was this one of the most committed Christian I had known, a saint, I would say. He was suffering from Parkinson. I used to fast for him. I used to pray for him, but he never got healed. He died of that disease. This other woman, when she was healed, was not even a believer in Christ Jesus. Personal experience again. I was ministering in Felixstowe. I was the rector. I had a fairly large team of ministers, and all sort of wonderful ministers were there. Not like here, that almost more or less everybody, you can say, evangelicals. But there we had a mixed bag. I came back from Canada, and I used to get a terrible problem. My ears are blocked, I develop infection, and horrible. And this particular time was awful, absolutely awful. And I had twice a week this sort of a event within the church building, what we called vicar's or rector's surgery. People can come without any booking and talk with me. And to my amazement, one of my minister, who was known as liberal, he was waiting to come to see me. So time came, I invited, I said, come on. I mentioned the name, I should not mention, that he came, and he said, that Napo, I've noticed you have been suffering for quite some time. I said, yeah, the antibiotics are not working. He said that, can I pray for you? And now, a charismatic evangelical, a liberal is saying, can I pray for you? But I'm Evan, you're rector, what would you do? You will say that, of course, you can pray. But here, honestly, before the Lord, I had a bit of a laughter. You pray for me. Okay, you pray. He prayed a simple prayer. He left, and before the Lord, before I finished my that surgery hour, I needed to go to the loo because something was that I need to sneeze out, and I don't want to describe to you that what came out. I was healed. But I didn't say praise the Lord. I had a dilemma. And I am telling you the truth. I was the man who started ministry because Jesus healed, and I started saying, it must be some sort of a coincidence. Why? How it can be possible? I am charismatic evangelical. The guy preaching for me is known liberal. How on earth God could hear his prayer and heal me? Not only this, later I had a struggle with the Lord that how come that man who believes in the Bible differently than I do believe, and you answered his prayer and to heal me, not thanking God that you healed me, but questioning what on earth you were doing. You're using the wrong man. That is the reality. These are the truths. But my brothers and sisters, the message I have is this, that back to that verse 27, no matter what, conduct the way is worthy of the name of the Lord. You know, if, say, it is not Napo, but it is my granddaughter, for instance, who is probably the youngest in our congregation, her Lord is using to do something, you still should rejoice. Why? Because, so what if it is not you? The kingdom of God is advancing. And the example I gave you from the northwest of that woman who was not even a believer at the time and a committed Christian, non-believer got healed, committed Christian didn't get healed. This is very sensitive. But truth is, as Christians, it is very difficult when someone else is healed, but for years and years we pray and we don't receive that cure, what we are seeking. And painful it may sound, I would say, my brothers and sisters, still rejoice. Why? I tell you why. Because who knows that your Savior has greater trust in you? And he knows that even without any physical experience, without any physical evidence, you still will stand firm in the faith. I know it is painful, but think in those terms. Who knows? Your Saviour has greater trust in you than in Napo, who needed these physical signs of healing, because he knows whatever comes, you still will stand firm in the faith. And Jesus, you know that when Thomas was doubting, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." May God give us the glory when we see some other brother or sister being used more mightily than us to rejoice. May God give us the grace to know that when our personal needs are not met, it well could be the sign that Christ has more faith or trust in you than someone who is receiving the answers. Amen.